I have to say, we are so blessed to have an amazing, oh, that's got quite loud, an amazing worship leader with Eden at the moment. We had him around for dinner, and he briefly asked me what I was talking about, and I briefly gave it to him. But all the songs he sent round in the email yesterday to George, me and Mark just kind of speak about everything which I'm going to mention, and it's just been perfect just kind of seeing all these things come together. I'm going to read Psalm 29. That's going to be our talk for today. And I'll explain why I've chosen this and not done sort of the more traditional three. So Psalm 29, and the title I've got is The Voice of God in a Great Storm. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. It breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all say glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And I've called it, because this is one of the quotes which we got 5 years ago, life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. And one thing which Ed and I have both experienced is in those storms of life, how no matter how difficult it is, if you can raise a voice to praise God, even when it goes against every emotion that you have, then do it. So let's pray. Dear Lord, bless my thoughts. May my words be your words. Open our eyes to see you, our ears to listen, and our hearts to love you. Amen. Yes, it works. Right. Yesterday, we celebrated Hannah's fifth birthday. And when Bimbi asked me to preach this evening, I didn't want to dwell on this because I don't want her to become Ed's and my identity. But as I read the readings today, one thing kept jumping out at me: water. Isaiah 43:1-7, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and though the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty wonders. It was really funny, even as I was reading Psalm 29, the song Ocean sprang to mind, and I quickly emailed Eden and said, could we include this evening? And it became an important song for Ed and I at this time 5 years ago. That's a bit small, but that's basically the loose connection I made from Acts. Was the woman that you got now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, Samaria, to me, linked to the woman of the well. And later on in that passage, we got the idea of baptism in the name of the Lord. And then the reading from this morning, which Mark and the youth team looked at, was Jesus being baptized. I baptize you with water. I baptize you. All the people were baptized. And it's another reason why I've gone to the psalm, is because I knew Mark and the youth team had those three verses, those three readings covered this morning. And I was here this morning to just check as well. So God really did give me this theme of water. And Psalm 29 just jumped out at me. These are quite powerful words to sing. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Saviour. I learnt this song the Sunday before we had Hannah, And Mike probably won't remember, but Mike was on the piano and Sue Gray was singing. And it was such a beautiful song and it was so powerful. But these four lines just spoke volumes to me. And little did I know that as we sang that Sunday, just how tested our faith would be, how we were going to say hello and goodbye to Hannah that week, that the seas of life were raging. But as Psalm 29 says, God is there with us, right there with us, not watching from the distance of the safety of the house, but out where the wind is howling, the rain is pouring, and all around seems lost. I remember when we were little, my aunt and uncle used to own a Christian guest house down in Cornwall, North Cornwall, Port Isaac. And every October half term, whether we liked it or not, we would get bundled up in the car and get dragged down to spend October half term in this Christian Christian guest house on top of a cliff in the middle of nowhere. In the summer, it was great because you could go out and, you know, the sort of sun would start for hours and you would go out and we would go down to the beach and everything. But in October half term, it's a very different feel. Nobody's around, nobody's there. You're stuck there with my two brothers, and we had three girl cousins. So there were four girls. Those of you who got girls or got girls growing up or know sometimes how difficult girls can be. It wasn't at times a very pleasant place to be. But I used to love, in the October half terms, they had a massive window and it had nice cushions. And I used to love sitting on those cushions, watching the sea at night time. And they had some amazing storms. You would see the waves crashing. You would just hear it. And I used to love sitting there watching that, separated. Well, you know, the windows were there and I could look out. They had a lovely log fire in the warm and you would watch it. Sometimes, though, you would get the glimpse of the lifeboat going out and the helicopter coming round. And in those instances, you were really praying that they would find the people that they were rescuing. And this is how I see David writing Psalm 29. A commentary, which is actually Ed's, which I borrowed, mentions that David writes this psalm as a thunderstorm sweeps down in Israel. It inspires him, however, not to grumble, but to praise, which is why I do like this quote. Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. Verses 1 and 2, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. David calls upon the hosts of heaven to worship. They're also linked, these verses, to the famous hymn, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name. And then verses 3 and 4. The storm starts. It moves over the Mediterranean, eventually moving inland to Lebanon. The voice of the Lord is seen as thunder. It is a sound of power and majesty. And my dad, when we were growing up, used to convince me that when it was thunder, I hated thunderstorms at night time. Don't mind them in daytime, hate them at night time. And dad would try to convince me it was God talking to me. Didn't quite believe that when I was little. But just the kind of the idea that when the thunder speaks, that is God speaking. And yes, he can speak in a loud voice, but he can also speak in that still, quiet voice. Verses 5 to 6, the wind begins to pass over the forest and the trees break and bend. 7 and 8, the lightning moves southward. Kadesh is shaken by nature's ferocity. And in verse 9, the voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl, strips the forest bare, and in his temple all say glory. David makes three observations here. In some translations we have, and in this translation here, we have the oaks, causes the oaks to whirl. In other ones, it causes the deer to give birth. Secondly, the forests are stripped bare. And lastly, all in his temple say glory. Even in the storm, the sanctuary of that temple causes people to worship. And that should give us hope that when the storm is raging, the church, the place of sanctuary, the place where God can be found, also outside of the church as well, gives us a reason to really praise and give him glory. Finally, in verse 10, the storm is over. Something really nice about a storm once it's over. You've seen the damage it's done and everything, and the rain leaves a freshness. God sits on his throne. He's enthroned over the flood. He's enthroned as king forever. And then David tells us something. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And these are the two promises which we should cling to more than anything in the storms which life brings us. These are two promises which we should stand on. They should become the foundation of our life. That when life gets tough, God gives us strength and above all, his peace. In our hospital room 5 years ago, knowing that Hannah was going to be born with no life in her, not only did God give us strength to get through those days, we had a lovely weekend there really, didn't we? It was well looked after. But he gave us the most amazing, unexplainable, perfect peace that we had never experienced before. And we've experienced peace since that, but I don't think I've ever experienced that same peace again. The room was full of his presence as we listened to our worship songs, prayed for that miracle of life, knowing that we were surrounded in prayer by friends and family. I really don't know if the midwives and nurses who looked after us that weekend had ever experienced anything like that before. But that hospital room was our sanctuary, that as the storm raged around us, we were safe in that room, knowing that we were worshipping God, he was with us, and our friends and our family were praying for us. Some scholars believe this psalm is about a military storm that will sweep down from the north on the nation of Israel and will lead to a troubled time before Jesus returns and reigns over all the earth when he will bless his people with strength and peace. Others see it as a practical application for today and every day. God's voice is heard in the storms of life as well as in the sunshine. He is working out his purposes. Nothing is beyond his control. For those who know and love him, he is working all things together for good. As H.A. Ironside writes, Psalm 29 is a wonderful picture of the soul that has gone through its exercises, its stress, its trouble, but has learned that God is over all, that he is strong to save, and so the heart rests in him and is at peace. In the 9 years before we started IVF treatment, Hannah was a miracle in herself. We had numerous amounts of IVF treatment. And we were finding it really difficult to conceive when it is quite frustrating when all your friends seem to be doing it quite naturally and, you know, they got children right, left and centre. My dad, love him, gave me that verse. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And I remember him giving it to us. We were out in the back room with Dan in Wales. I remember it vividly. He gave us his verse, said he'd been praying for us and sort of wanted us to have it. And I remember not feeling too chuffed about this. And we walked out, down to, out of their doors there, and they're literally Swansea's base there. And we walked out and we went down to Verdi's. We didn't go to Verdi's because it was shut and it was night time. And I just ranted at Ed. I said, how dare my dad? What does he know? Blah, blah, blah. But I have clung to this promise. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. We were so excited when our second IVF cycle led to a positive pregnancy test, and yet devastated when our 12-week scan, our precious longed-for child, was diagnosed with a racrania. And macrania is where the back of the skull doesn't kind of do up, so to speak. So in the scans, that it wasn't showing there, and her brain wouldn't be protected. We also found out later, after she was born, there were so many other things wrong with her because it hadn't been protected. And we were offered an abortion there and then in the room. And they just couldn't understand why we wanted to go and weigh a prayer about this situation. But we clung to the promise. We clung to the promise that we were going to have children. We prayed, we were prayed for. I remember Bimbi and Anthea coming home on that Friday after we'd had the confirmation at King's from New Wine and came to pray for us. And the church who were away at New Wine that week were praying for us as well. We were declared over, we were prophesied over, and Hannah would kick during the worship. And we really believed and hoped that God would work a miracle, that we could prove the doctors wrong. But during my first week of maternity leave, Hannah died in my womb. Our dream came crashing down. Our faith was shaken to the very core. The storm was raging. And yet as I write this and recall the emotions of that week, I know God never left us. The precious months we had with her as she grew will be something that can never be taken away from us. I look back to the verse that Dad gave us. I'm no longer barren. It's taken medical treatment to make that so, but I'm not barren. And I do have a house full of children. It's not Ed, it's not the dog and the cat, okay? Each new year, over the last, how long have we been on my, about 12 years we've worked out this afternoon. So for the last 11 years, we've always had a small get-together at our house for New Year's Eve. And it started because quite a few of our friends, sadly Christian couples, Christian marriages, were going through separation and divorce, and they needed somewhere safe to go at New Year. And we could offer that. We gave them a house, they would come to stay, and it's kind of grown from that. And those who were single, those who were grieving, it was a place just to come if they wanted to socialise. They could come for as long as they wanted. They could stay for as little time as possible, or they could stay the night. But over the time, and this has been the lovely thing, these friends have got partners, or new partners, new marriages, and with that comes children. And this year, we've made new friends throughout the year. We have more people come and join us. And I think this year, at one stage, we totted up, we had 9 children in the house. Daisy, our dog lover, was absolutely shattered after all the attention she got. Gemma will vouch for that one, and Mark will vouch for that, because Mark was winding up Daisy at one stage. Biggest child of them all. And it was amazing, but it was only in the early hours of the morning when I was tidying up in the kitchen while some of my friends, our friends, were getting ready to go to bed, that verse came back to me. I had my house full of children, they were there. They just weren't ours. And there's something really nice about handing them back as well. You can feed them up on sugar and everything and send them home. I don't know if you know Tom and Ellie. They've been coming sort of almost a year now. They've got 2 boys, Joseph and Benjamin. Foolishly, they said that Joseph and Benjamin could have little mini twisters about, I think it was about 8:30 at night, wasn't it? Apparently, they didn't go to sleep for quite some time afterwards. Don't get us wrong. We still yearn for the desires of our hearts to have a child. And while we had Hannah and she was growing within us, we would go down to Eastgate and people would prophesy over us. And one of the big things we had that everybody prophesied about a baby boy, we'd even nicknamed Hannah Sammy, because we were so convinced at that stage that we were going to have a Samuel. We cling to the promises and those prophecies that were given to us. And I can now stand here and praise the Lord. That storm was tough, which we went through. And I would hate anybody to have to go through a storm like that. And we have now supported 7 or 8 couples, Christian and non-Christians, who've gone through exactly the same thing as for the IVF treatment. Thankfully, and praise the Lord, they've never had to experience what we have. But we've been able to stand with them and say, we know how you feel. 2018, for so many of us, was a year of storms. I think literally one would come and go, and then you'd see another one on the horizon. One of the biggest storms was with my brother Steve. He's had his own battle of addiction, depression, and attempted suicides. And he very nearly succeeded this year in his suicide. And we have been praying for years for Steve, haven't we? Along with Mum and Dad, Uncle Brian Rowley, who's in the hospital. We've been praying so hard for Steve. And when this storm came, we're in here, Mum and Dad are in Wales with him. All I can do is talk to my parents on the phone. There's nothing I can physically do. There's nothing I can do. And I remember having a vision and a picture of him curled up on his bed, tightly knit, and I had, what's the Corrie Ashbison? Ed's looking at me. The Corrie Ashbison. What's it called? Reckless Love, thank you. And I had that playing on it, and all I could see in this picture of my brother curled up in his bed was, in a tiny little glimpse, there was a tiny little flame in his belly. And at that stage, I knew that God had him. And when he came out of hospital and was home, I sent him that picture and I sent him the Corrie song. I know he would have listened to that song. He might not have listened to it ever again, but I know he would have done that because he listens to his older sister. It might not go in sometimes, but he listens. But since June, I think it's the 16th of June, he had his last alcoholic drink. He hasn't drunk since then. He is a new person, and it is fantastic to see. He attends something called Smart Recovery, which deals with addictions, and it kind of changes the thinking as to why he is drinking. And he's admitted he's never going to say he's never going to have another drink again, but he knows that if he does, if he slips up, then it's okay. And he's going to have such an amazing testimony when he finds Christ again. Because we all slip up. We all make mistakes. Yeah, we do it spectacularly well at times as well. But we always go back to him, go back to God. And what's really exciting with Steve is that working with Smart Recovery and changing him, he's actually being trained himself this year to become a facilitator in Smart Recovery, to give his own story, to give his experiences to people, to say that you can do it. On a side thing, we shared this with Eden this afternoon. One of the things he was encouraged to do at Smart Recovery was to write his memoirs. He's not dead yet, but his kind of thoughts and feelings. And Ed and I feel slightly privileged, but slightly apprehensive. You've read it. He's written almost a book. Is that 100,000 words? 100,000 words. He's only 36. He's got loads more to do. But we see another side to him. He's being open. He's being honest. And it is quite frightening to see how vulnerable he has been in those 36 years. He will have more storms. I know he will, because the devil likes to get at us and at him. But he is stronger, and he knows that people are praying for him. He knows that our house group pray for him. He knows that our friends pray for him. He can't get away from it. And then over the summer, I was seriously ill, which resulted with a week in hospital, followed by 5 weeks of slow recovery. And during my storm, again, it was so comforting to have people praying for me. When you're ill, or when we're going through with Hannah, sometimes you just don't have the words to say. You don't have the energy to go, God, help me. But you have people to pray for you. And what was really lovely was that I had people visiting. Gotta love Gemma, she turned up when I was sleeping, so she tiptoed out again. I think I heard the door go and I sort of missed something, and Ed said, oh, you've just had Gemma. I went, no, I was asleep. So people were visiting, but also people were looking after Ed as well. And that, to me, that was just, he might disagree with this, but I don't like being apart from him. I like being with him. He's my husband, he's my partner. We are soulmates. And I didn't like him leaving me, and I know he didn't like leaving me, but people were looking after him, and it was great. God gives us people to help in those storms. Our church has been, we were working, trying to work it out, has been absolutely rocketed with people in and out of hospital for various things, various illnesses, broken limbs, since the summer. And yet, what does the church do? The church gets together, it prays. It's such an amazing support network. And just for Mark, get yourselves in a house group, because without our house group, we don't have the support. When I was in hospital, Ed literally sent rounds of WhatsApp, and the messages were beginning to disseminate. When we've had problems with my brother, we've got in touch with our house group, and they pray, and they uphold you in these storms. God is in these storms with us. We are not alone. I've just got to take my piece of paper because I've written something on the side. But sometimes we kind of get so caught up in the storm that sometimes we actually don't think God's in it with us. But he sends us people. Those people are God's answers for us. They come and support us, and they come and pray with us. Okay. I found this quote when one of my... there are ruder versions of it, so I had to make sure I got the right one. And I came across this quote and gave it to her, and it just speaks volumes. You can be a man as well. Be that kind of woman, be that kind of person, that when you hit your feet, hit the floor each morning, the devil says, oh no, she's up, he's up, they're up. I think it sums up what we should be doing in our storms. Sometimes it is difficult to get up, to keep praising, to keep worshipping, to keep seeking all the time. But God calls us to follow him. He promises to be with us at all times. If you want an easy life, if you don't want hassles, if you don't want testing, perhaps forget about Christianity. God never says in the Bible that it's going to be easy for us, but he does promise that he will be with us all the time. And when the devil says, oh no, they're up, the devil will do anything to put you off your tracks, to try to stop and destroy our relationship with God. And I was thinking about this because he's done a pretty good job this week with me. I got the readings on Sunday. I was teaching all day Monday. Tuesday's my day off. Didn't quite get to reading the Bible readings until Tuesday afternoon. Then something came up. And then I started making my notes on Tuesday. And then I thought, right, I've got a bit of time on Wednesday after school. Nope, we came here for the prayer, and then we had a nice cup of tea back at house group to celebrate Anthony's birthday. Thursday, came home from school. I think I came home from school early on Thursday. I'll do that. No, got distracted by something else, didn't do it. Friday, I came home with all the good intentions before going to push. Crazy idea. Of spending some time with it. But during lunchtime, I wasn't actually feeling very well from at school. So I came home, took two tablets and fell asleep on the sofa. Before I know it, it's 10 to 6. I've got to get to push. And there was that. Yesterday, Saturday, perfect day. Ed's out of football. We've walked the dog in the morning. Done a bit of shopping. Mum speaks at 2 o'clock. I've got 3 till about 6:30. We're going out for dinner at 7 o'clock to go and celebrate Hannah's birthday. Mum rings at 2. I then fall asleep after I've spoken to her. I then wake up, sort of panicking. I've only got an hour to do blah, 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 this and everything. The dog's there. She's doing that. Ed comes in. We go out, and it's okay. I have not really finished doing anything. Top it off. What do I do yesterday afternoon on the way to the bus? I decided to stack it. And I literally, Ed doesn't know how I did it. I literally crossed the road and one of my heels went that way and I literally kind of rolled that way. And I literally sat on the bus and I said to Ed, I don't think somebody wants me to do this tomorrow. And even today, I woke up with a headache. I took tablets, that wasn't working. But being up there in the sanctuary this evening doing the pre-worship, headache gone. That is what God does in these times of trouble, in these times of storm. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. He is enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. 2019 will bring us storms, but it will bring us sunshine. As we move forward in this new year, there are new hopes, new chances, same promises which God gives us. May we continue to know that God gives us his strength in all situations, gives us his peace in all situations, and that he is always there with us in the storm. Let's give the devil something to worry about when we put our 2 feet up on the floor in the morning. Let's start praying, praising, and worshipping in those storms of life. And in a minute, Eden and Georgina are going to come up and sing O Come to the Altar again. And just as those two are singing that over us, I just want you to reflect. Thank God for those storms. Thank God that he got you through them. Thank him for the strength that he gives us. Thank him for the peace that he gives us. And give him your storms tonight. If you are in the middle of the storm, which nobody might know about, give him that storm tonight. I'm just going to finish with the Ironside quote again while George and Eden come up. It also gives Ed time to go and switch everything around. Psalm 29 is a wonderful picture of the soul that has gone through its exercises, its stress, its trouble, but has learned that God is over all, that he is strong to save, and so the heart rests in him and is at peace. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Amen.
So this is one we did earlier, but let's just listen to it and really receive the meaning of the song, tying in with Rachel's message.
Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. Jesus Christ, leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar.
Jesus Christ.